Last week, Pastor Jared kicked off a series called The Great Week. And so we're taking the month of March to look at the last week of Jesus' life. And there's a lot in the Gospels about just the last week of Jesus' life. A lot. Like just the Gospel of John, half of that Gospel is about the last 7 days of Jesus' life. And so we know the first thing that he did last week, Jared did an incredible job talking about cleansing the temple. And so Jesus went into the temple and he said, hey, this is not what my Father had in mind. And he turned over the tables, he put a whip together, fashioned a whip, went in and took care of business and set some things straight. And I believe as he was leaving the temple, I think we pick up, the best that I can tell, in Matthew 24, verse 1. And it says that as Jesus was leaving the temple, he was walking away when his disciples came up to him and called to his attention all the buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. I tell you the truth. Not one stone here will be left on another. Every single one will be thrown down. Verse 3, this is our topic this morning. So Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, about to begin the Olivet Discourse, and the disciples came to him privately and said, hey, Jesus, that was a little scary. When's this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? If you didn't underline that, verse 3, I want you to underline and I want you to circle what and when. When will this happen? This is what the disciples wanted to know. When is this all going to come to a close, the end of the age, and what will be the sign of your coming? So two big questions. Jesus talked about one of the great things that he let his disciples know when he was getting ready to leave is that he was coming back. And so the last week, probably more, he was preparing the people closest to him for his departure. That's where next week we're going to talk about the upper room when he washed their feet, kind of the end of an era. Today we're going to talk about the end of an age because Jesus is using, he's throwing around some big words. He said, this temple is going to be torn down and you're going to see it. So the world as we know it, this age is going to end and another one's going to begin. That would get my attention. I don't know about you, but I would like to know when that was going to happen. And so the disciples privately said, Jesus, we want to know when and we want to know what. When are you going to come back and what should we be looking for? So I didn't grow up in church. I was raised Catholic, and we really didn't. From what I can remember going to Mass, we didn't talk much about end time prophecy, at all, really. And then I left the Catholic Church for a while, and then I got back into church later in a Pentecostal church, and we talked about end time prophecy every week. There were evangelists that would come around pretty regularly, and it was fascinating. They would have these big maps. Does anybody know what I'm talking? They would roll these maps out, and it would be like a timeline. And they would have, this happened, this event, Israel became a nation, and then this happened, and then there's this war here, and it was like they would start connecting the dots. Most of it came out of Matthew 24 on what was going to be happening when Jesus returned. And I found that, people would write books, 20 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back in 2020. Well, that book did really well until 2020. 10 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back in Y2K. That was a big one. People were freaking out in 1999. They didn't know, okay, for sure this is going to be it. If Jesus doesn't come back, all the computers are going to stop working, right? Everything's just going to shut down. And so we're infatuated with the when. But if we read this, and we're going to go through it today together, nobody knows the when. And so if you're one of those students of end time prophecy and you love trying to connect the dots, that's great. Just write everything in pencil. Because you don't know. And it sells books, and it sells tapes, not tapes, the MP3s, tapes back in the day, and people grabbed it and they loved it. But history, the biblical narrative is a story, not a math problem. It's a story. And when the disciples asked about the end of the age, they're really asking about the end of that chapter. Because, you know, because we know that I don't believe the world is going to end. It's going to be reperfected. It's going to be recreated. But they wanted to know, when was all this going to happen? And what's boggling to me, like, the more that I dug into this for this message, it's pretty awesome how much Jesus talked about his second coming. One out of every 30 verses in the Bible talk about the return of Christ. 216 chapters in the New Testament. 300 references to the return of Christ in the end times. 23 of 27 New Testament books talk about the return of Christ. So there's a lot there. And today, I don't want to focus on the when as much as I want to focus on the what. What's the world going to be like when Jesus returns? I heard a story about two pastors. Their churches faced each other on a main road, and every Saturday they would change their signs. So the pastors were out there on a Saturday changing the signs, and one pastor put on his sign, "The end is near." The other pastor was, he's like, "I got to one-up him." So he's like, "Turn around before it's too late." And so they're out there, you know, changing their signs. That really gets people's attention. And so this car was driving up, and he rolled his window down. He's like, "You bunch of freaks, you bunch of radicals, your scare tactics." Puts his window up, slams on the gas, takes off. And then the two pastors heard a skirt and then a splash. And they looked at each other and said, "Maybe we should just put the bridges out." I don't know. That might be better. Anyways, I want you to laugh because you're about to get real serious, so buckle up. I want you to enjoy that, feel that. So Matthew 24, we read the first three verses. The next 13 verses, Jesus gives about 17 things that would happen before his return. The temple would be torn down, he says. There's going to be false prophets, false Christs. Wars, rumors of wars, nation will rise against nation. That word means people groups, racial division, kingdom against kingdom, famine, earthquakes, persecution of the church, hatred for the name of Jesus. Not church, but just that particular name. He talks about a great falling away. He says there's going to be false prophets who are going to stand up and say that they are the Messiah and they are the chosen one. And so he talks about all these things. And at the end, he says what's going to happen is the love of the church, the love of many, will grow cold. And then he gives the very last thing, which this is my opinion. This is my opinion. All of the 15 and so things that he lists, I believe have already happened. I'm not gonna roll my timeline chart out for you this morning, but I think they've all happened. But this last one, verse 14, it says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, to all the languages, and then you'll know the end is coming. So right now, there's about 17,000 people groups on the planet, 8 billion people. And up until, I don't know, maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago, to reach those people groups, we would have to send out missionaries and we would build Bible colleges where, you know, we would learn the language, we would translate the Bible into their language so they could hear the good news in their language. Crazy, but to me, now, fast forward to where we are today, Google Translate can take a brand new language and translate it in about 48 hours. Isn't that incredible? Google Glass, y'all ever heard of Google Glass? It's these are not Google Glasses. In real time can translate a language in your glasses so you can communicate with somebody like that. And so what used to take decades, now with technology, with a chip that's the size of your pinky, we can take the gospel to every language. I mean, I know there's a lot of people scared about AI, and they're like, well, AI is going to do this. AI is doing some good, too. And there's never been a time in the world where somebody could stand up and say that. That you know, no matter how remote this nation may be or this language or this tribe, it would take months and months and months and years to translate their language, to get the gospel to them in a way they can understand. Now, just a matter of hours. Fascinating to me. And so what does that mean for me and you? Well, we don't know the when. I think a lot of the what has happened. But Jesus gives kind of a illustration of what it would be like before he returned. And he says this in Matthew 24, same chapter. This is the same conversation that he's having with his disciples. It says, as in the days of Noah, so will it be before Jesus returns. In the days before the flood, people were eating and they were drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what was going to happen until the flood came and took them away. So that's a lot. So what about Noah is unique? Well, you know, Noah was a preacher before he was a shipbuilder. Sometimes we miss that. In 2 Peter chapter 2 says that he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, I don't know how long Noah preached, but I know it took him at least 5 decades to build the ark. And so I'm sure the whole time he was preaching. And I used to knock Noah a little bit. Like I would use Noah as an excuse. Like, see, he was good at building ships, but he wasn't a good preacher. If I preached for 50 years and I only convinced 8 people to get on my boat, I would be like, man, I think I'm a failure. You know what I mean? Like 8 people in 50 years? Like, dude, I mean, that's discouraging. But what if it was the climate and culture of the day? What if nobody wanted to hear his message? He preached righteousness. Nobody wants to be told how to live. They want to speak their truth. Right, Oprah? Right, she made that big. Like, everybody wants to speak their truth. Don't tell me that there's absolute truth. Don't tell me that there's a God who expects me to live a certain way and has designed me and created me. I want to be my own, the captain of my own soul, Noah. In a flood? It's never rained. It's never rained up to that point. And so people thought he was crazy, you know, and honestly, if you talk about some of these things, like that Jesus is going to return in the clouds, there's going to be a loud trumpet, the prestigious, like, you know, dignified group of the world would look down at you and think that you're ignorant today, right? Really? This great God's going to return from the clouds? Where has he been? Noah? Where's the rain, Noah? Right? Like, so they and it says that they were laughing, they were getting married, they were given in marriage. And you know what's the thing about that? None of that's wrong. It's good to get married. Marriage is a great program, amen? It's a great thing. Like, it's good to do all these things. It's, you know, having a meal, you know, since they were drinking, the expression is they were sharing meals together, and nothing wrong with that. But what had happened is I think people became distracted with this life. And they didn't want to hear about another life coming. They didn't want to hear, you know, Noah's message of, you know, don't be completely distracted by what you have going on in your life. Like that there's a life after this life. Which seems kind of taboo and crazy when you really think about it. It's really easy to live for the here and now. It's really easy to just focus on what's in front of me. And Noah's message was, don't wear this life, like, wear it loosely. Because the world is going to change as we know it soon. And nobody wanted to hear that message. And nobody believed him. And he kept saying, hey, the rain is coming. Things are going to change. I need you to be aware, to watch. They didn't want to hear it. They were focused on, you know, Monday morning. They were distracted, right? And I can't think of a time where it's been easier to be distracted than the world that we live in. I'll never forget this evangelist preached a message called Dangerous Distractions. It's probably 15 years ago at that Pentecostal church. And he talked about how that people would be distracted in the last days. And it's not that they hate God. It's not that they don't want to serve God. They just got too much going on. It's just distractions. People are so distracted, they will drive with their phone out. Have you seen that? I've done it. Okay, and then this was his message. He said, distraction always leads to deception. The devil don't have to get you to jump off a cliff. He just needs to get you busy. I don't have time to get to church. Come on. I don't have time to do all this. I don't have time to, I mean, seriously, I got stuff to do. Got money to make. People depend on me, right? People get distracted with life, and they stop focusing on what really matters. And I think that's what happened in Noah's day. And I think it's really easy for that to happen in our own life, in my own life. And so there were people were distracted. The second thing it says that what happened in Noah's day was that people just forgot about God. They just forget God. There's no longer a part of their habits, no longer a part of their routine. Like it's, and in a lot of ways, it was no longer a part of their outlook on life. They kind of made themselves gods in a lot of ways. So how do we forget God? Well, this is what Jesus said in verse 12 of Matthew 24. It says the increase of wickedness. And that word wickedness is probably a better word would be the increase of lawlessness. And so people just didn't want to hear about the laws of God anymore. They didn't want to hear about there's a certain way that God has designed us to live. And no, I want to kind of do it my own way. And because of this increase of lawlessness, and I don't think he means running a stoplight or speeding. But I think that he means the laws of God. The laws of God, because of the increase of this wickedness that happened in the days of Noah, it said that just violence filled their hearts. And this would be my third thing, which I think is the biggest indicator. It said that the love of many grew cold. Now, that word love is a unique word. It's agape. And that word is only used for the love that's found in Christ and God. And so what I think he means there is that the church stopped loving the way that the church should love. And I'm finding that it's really easy to leave a church nowadays because you don't find the love that you really need to find there. I think the church has done a good job at majoring on the minors and telling people, you know, what not to do and what they're against, no more for what they're against and what they're for. And I don't want to be a church like that, right? I don't want to be a person like that. And I would call it the law of love. You know, you take the laws of God, all like there's hundreds of them. And Jesus was able to take it and boil it down to like two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as it's the law of love. And Jesus said, I can't tell you when, but this is what's going to happen. It's going to be easier to get up in the last days and choose hate than it is to choose love. It's going to be easier just to check out and say, I'm not going to trust people anymore. Like, I've been hurt. I've been abandoned. I've been abused. That there's going to be so much of this, like I said, violence filled every heart of every person in the days of Noah. It was an eye for an eye. It was a tooth for a tooth. Like, it was like, you hit me, I'm going to hit you. And it'll get really, really hard. So what'll happen? People are going to leave love. The church is going to leave love. It won't be known for love anymore. It'll be known for other things. Like, what the way that they sing songs, or the way that their buildings are built, or their theology, which God could care. I don't know. I think theology is important. Let me backtrack. Because it determines your outlook and how you treat people. I can tell what your theology is by the way you treat your waitress and your waiter. We should be known for love. And the more that love grows cold in the world, I think the more that we are in the last days. And we shouldn't be looking for an antichrist, and you shouldn't be looking for a mark of a beast, and you shouldn't be looking for all this stuff, which all of that's relevant. You should be measuring it by the thermometer of love. How am I able to love the people that I disagree with? How am I able to love the people that hate me? How am I able to love the people that I don't see eye to eye with? How am I able to love my enemy? Because that's the real thermometer. That's the real indicator. And so we don't know the when. Jesus said, I mean, he said it as plain as day that nobody's going to know. not even himself. Verse 42, keep watch, because you don't know. I don't know. Jesus said, I don't know. The angels don't know. If the angels don't know and Jesus don't know, then I'm sure that we're just going to need to live by faith. But then he gives three things that we should be doing. So there's the days of Noah, all right? We're through that, okay? That's tense. And I mean, it's similar, right? There's some similarities there to the world that we live in today. But I don't want to major on that this morning. I want to focus on what he said that we should be doing. Not getting our charts out, not living in conspiracy and paranoia all the time. You're like, don't go to Lowe's and buy tarps and barrels and start collecting rainwater. Like, I think we're going to be okay. Y'all, people are looking at each other like, I've done it, okay? So I'm not going to say, I know how to, you know, I'm country boy can't survive, all right? That's all I'm going to say. All right, but anyways, what should we be doing? What should we be doing? He gives like three things. He says to watch, be ready, and be faithful. The end of 24, watch, be ready, and be faithful. And so I think that first word there where he tells us to watch, it literally means to be awoken out of a sleep or a slumber. And I want to believe what he means by that is that the closer that we get, the more that we see these things happening in our life, and we feel this tension of the world seems to be growing darker, that I should focus on eternity. That should be something that I visit regularly. I should focus on eternity. I should remind myself that there is a life after this life, that I can't take anything here with me. The only thing I can take with me is what I have put in other people. What I have invested in you, what I've invested in my family, what I have invested in the people that I love, that's it. This stuff ain't gonna make it. The money's not gonna make it. The 401k is not gonna make it. Your kids are gonna squander it all, right? Okay, like, no, I'm just kidding. No, but like it's just not gonna go. The only thing that's gonna go is what I have invested in the lives of the people around me. And so I should focus on eternity. In other words, I should feel the urgency and the weight of life and treat it as something special and be grateful for it every day. Not take it for granted. In heaven, I've found heaven puts everything in perspective. You can have the best day of your life, but when you start thinking about the streets being paved with gold and the gates are made out of one solid pearl, and all these people that you've laid in the ground, that you've grieved and wept for, to know that there's coming a day when you will see them again, it puts the best day and it makes it seem like nothing. And then it takes your worst day and it lifts you. When you're laying that person in the ground, when you've got people that you've had to leave and relationships that seem broken and it seems like nothing in this world is working, think about heaven. Think about that this too shall pass, that it's only for a season. I was sitting with a gentleman and he knew that he was on his way out. Hospice had taken over and he knew he DNR had been signed and he was on his way to heaven. And I was talking with him and I was learning from him. I've noticed when people realize that their time is measured, they start living intentionally. And I'll never forget this. I genuinely asked him. I said, "Are you scared?" He said, "I'm not scared at all, son." He says, "I've got more on that side waiting for me than I have left here." I said, "Well, you just ministered to me, preacher." I thought I was there for him, but I wasn't. I'll never forget that. To live in such a way where I'm living towards eternity. I'm investing my time and my talent and my treasure into the life that's after this life. When I was in Bible college, I interned at a church in Pace, and they wouldn't really let us do much because we didn't know what we were doing, but we got to go to all the funerals. It was awesome. And so at the time this church was a holiness church. Caitlin and I got married in this church, and it's a great church, but you know, no secular music was allowed in this church, period. We didn't dance at our wedding. Dancing was not allowed. So we're going to renew our vows, and we're going to dance at year 20. I've already got that on the calendar. But anyways, so this church was pretty conservative. It's a pretty conservative church. Like, you weren't supposed to go to the movies, couldn't get caught listening to secular music. I still did. But we had this funeral for this guy. And I don't remember. He was a good old boy. I don't remember who he was. But I don't know if he was jumping over his house with a four-wheeler or something, but he died tragically from the country. And it was something crazy like that. And so all the good old boys in San Rose County were at this funeral. And I didn't know him. This was a long time ago. But again, this was a very conservative church. And so there was a special last song that they requested. And it wasn't on the handout or whatever. Like, it just said special song. And so it started off with, I think it was like, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me. And then something, right, a moment came and stopped me on a dime. You heard that? Tim McGraw? You know who that is? So anyways, I went skydiving, right? That one? Have you heard that song? Okay. Well, it started playing, and me and the guy that I was interning with, we knew what was about to happen. And so the preacher that was sitting up there, he's looking back at the sound booth doing this. Cut it. Like, you know, he's turning red. But every good old boy in that church got up, and they had a moment, y'all. Like, it was, this week it came back on. I was doing something with my son. I don't know why Spotify thought I needed to hear that song. I was playing. Anyways, I about cried. It's a good song. But I think there's a message behind it that we all need to hear. That when Jesus says, be ready, he says, watch, but then he says, be ready. I think it means to live every day like it's the first and last day of your life. I know that's a song by Tim McGraw, but what if we genuinely took that to heart? It's crazy, the people that I've met, that their life was transformed by a diagnosis or something like that, where they thought, okay, this is a temporary life, right? I think we all got that in 2020. It was like this massive reset hit the world. Like, we're not going to live forever. And I think that what that song did for me, and like going back and listening to it, it made me realize how precious that life is. And what if I lived every day like it was the last day of my life? Frederick Buechner believed that. He's a pastor, a preacher. Because he believed that you'll never be the person you are right now sitting in this room. That you're not going to bring the person you are to tomorrow. And so he believed, he taught his church to live every day like it's the first and last day of your life. And that's what I think being ready means. When Jesus says, be ready, he says, don't put off tomorrow what you know you need to do today. Right? Don't put the conversation on, well, I'll talk to him at some point. Well, I'll make it right. Like, I know, whatever. I mean, we kind of convince ourselves that we've got another 100 years to live, but I don't think we do. And what we really want to know is not when will Jesus come back or is it the last days, but what do I do with my last days? Because whether we're living in the last days or not, I know that it's my last days. I don't know how much longer I have, but I want to live in such a way that it's intentional, right? It's intentional, and I don't want to procrastinate. I don't want to put off, and I think every person has some kind of next step in their life. If you're alive this morning and your heart is beating, God's got a purpose for you still. That's as simple as I can put it. If you are here this morning, you're not here to pay bills and die. God has something for you to do. And thank God for the Holy Spirit, who is intimate and intentional with every single Christian, that can guide us and lead us to what that may be. And so my life tends to have more purpose when I remind myself of that, to live every day like it's the first and last day of my life. And then he says, I want you to be faithful. Last thing, and we're going to pray together. Verse 45, let's read it. Who then is the faithful and the wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give him food at proper time? It's going to be good for that person who the master finds him doing so when he returns. Doing what? Being faithful. Truly, I tell you, he will put him charge over all his possessions. And then he tells three parables after this. The parable of the 10 virgins, the talents, and the sheep and the goats. All of them have to do, I think, with this last statement of being faithful. Of using what God has placed in your life. And the best way that I could put that is seeing all this stuff is happening. that you know, I'm not promised tomorrow. I shouldn't take today for granted. What should I do with my life? I think I should make a difference. I think I should make a difference. I think I should be focused more on leaving things in people than for them. I think I should be really, really focused on finding out what in the world God has put me on this planet to do, my gifts, and use them for his glory. I think I should look at my job not as just an ends, you know, a way as an ends to a mean, but a way to reach people and to love people. And I think that I think I should get up every day grateful and say, Lord, who can I impact today? Because I've noticed when I get selfish, when I look at life that it's all about me and what I can get and gain, you know, they talk a lot about the mark of the beast and all this stuff. And, you know, I don't know, but I know that the number of 6 is the number of selfishness. And what if the mark of the beast is a time where you just can't buy, sell, or trade without it being done selfishly? Right? What if that the end of this thing is not so much measurable as it is about the motives in people's hearts? I don't know. But I know that you're here and God still has something for you to do. He wants you to make a difference with your life. And if you don't know what your gift is, like me, for a long time I sat in church and I had no idea that I had a gift. Right after this service, there's a thing called Growth Track. And today just happens to be week 2, which is Discover. And you'll go through a spiritual gift test. And you will leave here right after this service, 30 minutes. You will know what your spiritual gift is. Because I find like when people know what they're here to do, they know their purpose, they know their gifts, everything else seems to just fall into place. Everything else is on the periphery of that. So that's one way you can do it. The other way, and that we're going to do together, is I just want to go to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask him, God, do I have a next step? What does that look like? What does it look like for me to be a contributor and not a consumer? For me to give and not be a taker. I want to live in such a way that I contribute to what you're doing and contribute to the work on this earth. And I want to live, and so many of you do that in incredible ways. But I think we've always got a next step. There's always a next step. And a lot of times it means stepping out of the boat, getting out of our comfort zone. Like there's all these ways that we can make a difference in our lives. And so let's just do this. Let's bow our heads this morning. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are faithful, God. You're faithful. So as we have learned this morning, God, help us to live with a sense of urgency. Lord, help us to not put off until tomorrow what we can do today. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. You said that you wouldn't leave us comfortless. you wouldn't leave us without an advisor. And even right now, the Holy Spirit is moving and he's speaking. And Lord, help us to recognize his impressions. Help us to recognize his voice in a world that seems to be very distracted, in a culture that seems to be full of static. Lord, let us be people that recognize and respond to your Holy Spirit. And so that's what we do right now, Lord. Help us, God, to be intentional with this life that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to love even when it hurts. Help us to be known for the way that we love people, the way that we show mercy, the way that we forgive. And then give us the ability to do that, to live with open hands and not clenched fists. Lord, do a work inside of us. Do a work inside of your church this morning. Let us love the way that you love. Let us live with a sense of purpose the way that you did. We just thank you so much. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said amen.